And our scriptures are from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, starting with verse 8. And then the Gospel of John, which we're studying for Advent, chapter 1, selected verses. Starting with the story of the annunciation of the angels, the announcement by the angels to the shepherds, from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, standing watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terrified. And the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, because look, I'm bringing you good news of a great joy which will be for the whole people of Israel. For to you has been born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with that angel a multitude from the armies of heaven, glorifying and praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heavens and on earth. Peace to those of God's favor, those whom God chooses to delight in." And then from the Gospel of John, the prelude, John 1, starting with the beginning, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This same one was in the beginning with God. All things happened because of him. And without him, not one thing happened that has happened. In him was life, and this life was the light of humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot figure it out, cannot wipe it out. This was the real light, the light which gives light to every human being was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world happened because of him. And the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, his own home, and they did not accept him. The Word became flesh and blood and moved right into our neighborhood. And with our own eyes, we watched his glory. The glory as of the one and only begotten Son of the Father, full of gracious generosity and reality." Let's pray that prayer we pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In that 40-year-old Christmas television classic, A Charlie Brown Christmas, Charlie Brown finds himself in existential crisis. He was unhappy, and the impending Christmas holiday only made him unhappier. Said Charlie Brown, "My trouble is Christmas. I just don't understand it. Instead of feeling happy, I feel sort of let down. Well, as a result of his crisis, Charlie Brown was appointed to be the director of the children's play by the organizer of that play, none other than Lucy Van Pelt. The Christmas play turns out to be a Chinese fire drill of confusion, commotion, commercialism, and piano jazz. To set a different tone to the play, Charlie Brown decides to go out and get a Christmas tree. He goes to a lot with Linus, and there they find a Christmas tree. The last wooden Christmas tree. A lame Tiny Tim of a Christmas tree. He brings it back to the play, and all Charlie Brown's friends laugh at him. And this is what happens next.
Taking a right there, opens Charlie Brown completely open. Rats! You've been dumb before, Charlie Brown, but this time you really did it. I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? True, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Christmas story from Luke chapter 2 about shepherds and angels and glory in the ordinary and a baby born in a manger inspired Charlie Brown to hope. Charlie Brown would transform his Christmas tree through love and attention. And that transformed Christmas tree would help to transform his Christmas. The story of a baby in a manger the story of shepherds and angels and God's love and power in the lowly, was for Charlie Brown a sentimental story which drove him to action and compassion. And that action and compassion produced transformation, and the tree all of a sudden becomes this wonderful Christmas tree. Now, I don't mean to be a Scrooge here, because I really do like Charlie Brown, and I've loved that special for the last 40 years, and I am enraptured by the musical jazz piano score written by the late Vince Guaraldi. And I am way too sentimental for my emotional equilibrium. So you'd think that I'd be satisfied with this story like a squirrel stuck in a bird feeder. But I'm not. I like a Charlie Brown Christmas, but it misses the point. Because Charlie Brown is still in an existential crisis. Charlie Brown still has a problem. Can you figure out what Charlie Brown's problem is? Well, to be blunt, Charlie Brown has no backside. He also has no side sides either. Charlie Brown is stuck in a land of two dimensions. He has no life. He's trapped on a flat piece of paper. Charlie Brown is destined for a pile of newsprint in a recycling bin someplace. Charlie Brown is a two-dimensional object in a reality where life is essentially three-dimensional. He needs to get off the page and out into the world. His existential problem is pretty much the same as Pinocchio. He needs to become a real boy. In a similar way, we have an existential problem. We have an existential problem that faces every human being on the planet. Well, we're three-dimensional. All right. But the fact is that our three-dimensionality isn't going to keep us from dying. You're going to die. I'm going to die. We are finite human beings. We are flesh and blood, temporary, aging, mortal. And we find in 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. Just because you're a human being, it doesn't mean you're going to get to heaven. Mere flesh and bloodness doesn't mean that you qualify. The mortal, just by being mortal, doesn't inherit immortality. We are not just sinners who need to be reformed. Our problem is, our existential issue is, we are mortals who need to be redeemed. We are not what we should be. Just as Charlie Brown stuck in two dimensions and is not what he could be, neither are we as human beings what we could be. We don't need sentimental transformation like Christmas trees or to be transported from the naughty list to the nice list like ruffians. We are corrupted beings who need to be restored to a nobility and a prowess and an imperishability which God intended for us when first he thought of us. And God's answer to this problem is the incarnation. The incarnation is the meaning of Linus's quote from Luke chapter 2, which again is repeated at the end of the scene. For unto you has been born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He's incarnate, Charlie Brown. That's the meaning of Christmas. This is the second of the Christmas doctrines that we find in John's prelude to his gospel, the incarnation. The real light who gives light to every human being was coming into the world. And the Word became flesh and pitched His tent among us. The very same word that is used in Zechariah. He pitched His tent among us. And we watched with our own eyes His glory. Glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of gracious generosity and reality. This same doctrine of the incarnation is right there in Luke's story of the shepherds and angels. That title, Christ the Lord, you've heard that every Christmas since you were born. Christ the Lord. Did you know that that doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible? You can look all through the New Testament. You won't find that those words together like that any other place. It's unique. Jesus is Christ, the King, who is the Lord, the human baby who is the Lord God. And you're thinking, so what? So what? Jesus is the Lord and Superman came from Krypton. The thing about Superman, though, is that his powers are not unlimited nor transferable. But Jesus is. That's why Jesus came. Jesus became like us in order that we can become like Him. You got that? Jesus became like us in order that we can become like Him. This has three critical implications for us. First of all, Jesus became totally human so that He might mediate and redeem our total humanity. Paul alluded to this in 1 Timothy chapters 1 and chapter 2. In 1 Timothy 1, he says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And chapter 2, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the, what, Jesus Christ? The man, Jesus Christ. The man, Jesus became totally human in order to redeem us. It's like a three-dimensional character entering Charlie Brown's world and showing him that there's more to life than that which is lived just on a page. And then in dying and in being resurrected, he overcomes this two-dimensional limitation and vicariously enables us, or Charlie Brown, others to do the same. In Jesus' death and resurrection, He dispenses the Holy Spirit, that down payment of life, so that we might experience resurrection transformation now. C.S. Lewis describes it a different way, not in terms of the funny papers, but in terms of a diver going into the depths to retrieve a precious object. One may think of a diver first reducing himself to nakedness, then glancing in midair, then gone with a splash, vanished, rushing down through green and warm water into black and cold water, down through increasing pressure into the death-like region of ooze and slime and old decay, then up again, back to color and light, his lungs almost bursting, till suddenly he breaks the surface again, holding in his hand the dripping precious thing that he went down to recover. He and it are both colored now that they have come up into the light. Down below, where it lay colorless in the dark, he, the diver, lost his color too. Now, the second critical implication of the incarnation is the revelation of God. Apart from the revelation, we cannot fully understand who God is. Now think of it. We can look into a comic strip. You can go home and read your funny papers today, and you can read Peanuts. Peanuts is in the front page. And you can begin to understand about Charlie Brown's world. But Charlie Brown doesn't look back. We, in the third dimension, can understand him, but he, in two dimensions, cannot understand us. Just because we read our Sunday comics in our living room, it doesn't mean that Charlie Brown knows the color of our furniture. He can't see, he can't get out from his limitations. By the same token, religions, other religions, cannot see, they can't get out of the paper, can't see or know God. Do you understand that? I've talked with some people recently who don't get it, who call themselves Christians. Well, just one other religion among many religions. No, it's not. Hinduism teaches us teachings about the unknowable, but it doesn't know it. Islam is a blender of revelations to the Prophet Muhammad, but it does not know God, since God is high and untouchable. Even in Judaism, which teaches us about God, in the Old Testament it says, you cannot see the face of God and live. But in the incarnation, we see God. We can know God. And he's not a flash. He's not fireworks. And we, with our own eyes, watched his glory. Not fireworks. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Someone who is full of graciousness. Someone who is completely real. We were warned of it in Zechariah chapter 2. That he would live among us. It says, and the word became flesh and pitched his tent. And Zechariah 2:10 says, and I will pitch my tent among you. We can know God relationally, and we can know that we know God authoritatively. John says in verse 18 of the prologue, nobody has ever seen God, but God, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, who is in a close relationship with him, he has made him known. He has completely explained him. We can know God because Jesus revealed him, and we can know that we know God because Jesus is that revelation of God incarnate in the world. And finally, Jesus' incarnation, God in human flesh, means the affirmation of physical life. The affirmation of human life, the affirmation of natural life. If God is pleased to come and dwell in human flesh, then who are we to say that being human is substandard? If God becomes human, then the human is elevated. If God enters nature, then the natural is elevated. Human sorrows are significant. Human joys become permanent, not ephemeral. Human life matters if God takes human flesh on and wears it. Everyone matters, because God has become incarnate. And this was underscored in the angelic email. That's how they got the message. It was delivered to the shepherds by email. You didn't know that. It's called Evangelium mail, angel mail. And it came to vagrant shepherds, not to Roman emperors. All humans matter if God is incarnate as a peasant baby in a manger. Furthermore, and here's a lesson for Christmas. At Christmas, God became material, not spiritual. God didn't come at Christmas and become spiritual. Jesus was the original material boy. The incarnation means exactly that. So the most appropriate way to celebrate Christmas is not through meditations. If you like to meditate, that's fine. It's just not the best way to celebrate the holiday. not through meditations, not through contemplations, nor through reflections. If we celebrate Christmas, what we're celebrating is an incarnation. So we should do things which incarnate our joy, like dance, eat. I know some of you are coming to worship this Sunday just hoping for another excuse to eat. You just got it. Dance and eat. Preferably in that order, because if you eat then dance, you might not get to eat as much. Laugh. Rejoice. Sing. Give. Love. Adore. Make Christmas material without being a materialist. Feast and avoid gluttony. Feast and avoid gluttony. Can you swallow that? Both give and get in good conscience. Be generous, not greedy. It's the incarnation, Charlie Brown. Don't make it spiritual. Don't make it commercial. Make it gracious and generous and real. Make it merry. That's what the incarnation's about. Let's pray. Father, we're never more real than when we laugh and love. Make us quick to find opportunities to do both this Christmas. Make us eager. Give us the health to enjoy it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 7 days ago, in Omaha, Nebraska, 8 people died because one young man didn't know that there was more to life than 2 dimensions. He was trapped inside a meaningless life, and that was the way he chose to get meaning. Wherever you go this week, you go nowhere by accident, but you go on an appointment of a loving God sent among a people who thinks that this is all there is, 2 dimensions to this life. Go in the love and in the laughter that will show them that there's more to life than just humbug.